we've been reading through Corinthians and done a whole series, and we're going to land in chapter 16 today. And, you know, the interesting thing with Paul's letters, and this is one that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, was he always starts reminding churches about their relationship with God, and he ends reminding them about how that affects their relationship with one another. In fact, what he's saying is, I want your relationship with God to fully and totally reset how you have relationship together. And like Jesus, Paul's a little bit like Jesus in the way that the elders of that church had asked him all sorts of questions that actually had 10 questions. You know, and the best thing to do if you want control of a situation or a Q&A session is have the questions, right? Gav was doing foundations and, you know, he threw it open to questions. So what it does is it makes people feel more comfortable. I'll have the questions. I don't have to have the answers, right? But questions are hard to ask too. But the thing about having the questions with God is he may answer them in a different way. And so as we've gone across this series and we've said, well, what does it look like if Jesus truly reigns? Because this is the real question. Does he reign over your life or do you reign? And is it going to be under your control and your abilities and your jurisdiction that life happens or under his? Who are you going to yield to? Who are you going to honor? Who are you going to love? This is the question that's been put inside of every human being. And who they love and who they respond to and who they bow down to will define how they live, whether they like it or not. And the interesting thing with Paul is, what does he do between reminding us about our relationship with God and then to helping us to understand this has all been about how you relate together? He talks about all these hot topics. He knows 10 things about you, Corinthian church. He talks to them about church unity and says you've become competitive like the world. He talks to them about Christ centrality and he says, watch out that it's Christ who centers you, not your culture. He says it's better to have sexual purity to ensure that there's not immorality. It's better to have relational maturity rather than judge others and have your own system of working this out. Relational maturity comes from Christ, right? He talks about singleness, being set apart. He talks about marriage and how you're assigned to one another under God. I know that some of you thought that it was maybe your idea. God has actually put you together. And you can remind him about that at times. It may be helpful. God may have you single and set apart for a season or for your entire life. And that's God's decision. And it's us to be able to respond to that fully. Paul touches on some tough subjects. He talks about spiritual gifts. He says, I want this to help you to be arranged better as a spiritual body, to be built up together. I want you to build up one another with these things, not tear one another down and show off and tell you who's most important. Foundations. What are the foundations of everything? Paul gets simpler and sweeter. And he just says, love in all you do. Make sure love is the purpose. This is the whole of Corinthians, just in case you weren't here. And then he says, and remember, this is not just for now. The dead will rise at the coming of Jesus. They will respond. So this is not just about what you can gather and do for Jesus now or do for yourself now. This is about him and eternity. Remember, this goes beyond. And as we celebrate the challenges of death and passing, even today with Brett's mum passing, we also love that we're going to see them again. And there's an eternal glory. Thank you, Jesus. The grief is temporal, but the joy is eternal. And finally today, Paul touches on, what does it look like to be partners now in the gospel? Not only have you received the blessing of relationship with Jesus Christ, you are also participants in it. As Beanie alluded to, he brings you the same grace, the same peace, the same joy that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoy together. That when they are operating fully in who they are, they've said, come and join us. And then join everyone else to that. You see, God is all about unifying and removing anything that won't unify. And so you can be sure that it's in today's message and any time you come together, that he wants to unify with him and then with one another. And God has been more determined about this over the ages than we have ever been. And he will continue to be. Because the joined reality with God is a beautiful thing. And so God, unlike the world, does things in a way that says more and more abounding. He wants more and more. More peace, more grace, more love, more joy, more union, more connection. And so therefore, when we've been living maybe in a world that tells you you've got less and less, it's a problem, right? When the narrative of our culture, even today through our news services, is you've got less and less friends. Is that not the truth that they're pervading? But when God's truth collides with that, as it has all the way through this series, and says, actually, it's about more and more. Even if you've got less and less there, it's about having more and more in God. The truth of God stands us up in such a counter-cultural way that as we've gone through the series, we've been daring enough to say we're choosing Christ or culture. Daring enough to say that those two things sit opposed. And so therefore we don't want them to be wrestling within us. God, would you come and deliver these things out of us? The importance of reviewing these things and understanding these things is not just to understand the Corinthian church, but actually to understand the church in our day, which suffers from the same challenges and is to respond with the same convinced reality of God. And as we do that, we take people into gospel mandate. We understand what the gospel truly means. We understand that it is to mature us and that we are on a mission together. We're actually walking this out together. And the more and more of God is actually reflected in the lives and the relationships that we have here. That people who are outside of the church should look on the church and say, that's what Jesus looks like. That's how he behaves. And they can be clear about when we're in Christ and when we're not in Christ. And we need to be clear about that too. Honesty is an amazing generator of maturity. When we can be honest with ourselves, others will feel like they can be honest with us too. We are not perfect, but we are powerful in God. God does the work. We've had these reminders this morning. There is a gospel purpose that we heard last week that is about abounding in the work of the Lord. We don't now do our own work and say, God, is this good enough? Have I earned your trust? Have I earned enough for you to now trust me? We join him in his work, which he already trusts and he already approves. And then he's just like, I just want you to believe that I am as good as I say I am. I just want you to believe that the things I have for you are as good as I say you are, and stay in my will. That's what he's saying. That's what he's delivering to us. And so when Paul writes at the end of this chapter in an affectionate way, his affection hasn't been diminished throughout the whole letter. It's just that he wanted the Corinthian church to be able to be unified to God. And so he was saying, get these things out of the way. This is all about unity. This is all about maturity. See them as small, kick them, and embrace him and one another. And we hear this in Paul's plans for travel. In verse 5 of chapter 16, hear his relational heart. I will visit you, he says in verse 5. After passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in the passing. I hope to spend some time with you. He wants to have a family camp, more than a day, more than a couple of hours. We got things to talk about. I need to hear how you're really going. I need to sit around with you and sup with you and understand what is happening between us that we can walk this together. Because he opens up some pretty big things, you know. You can write that email, you can send that text, but you might have to sit down and have a chat about it. Paul is wanting to talk to the church. He's wanting to spend time with them. And he says, if the Lord permits. It's not Paul's plan. Paul's like, this is my heart. I hope this happens because I'd really like to sit with you because I'm in relationship with you and relationship with God if he permits. But if he doesn't permit, it hasn't changed how I am towards you. It says, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, so I'm sending Timothy to you, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that it's defined by he's doing the work of the Lord? He's under the will of God. When you're under the will of God, there's unity. So look after him in that space. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Timothy was delivering this letter. How would you like that? Imagine carrying this letter and, you know, and Paul might have said, don't read it, just give it to him. Or just get there, then read it. And Timothy might have gone, oh, there's only one reason why Paul would say don't read it, because I might not want to take it. But remember, Timothy's Mr. Huggy. He's Mr. Embracing. He's taking Paul's heart. Titus was like smashing, like deliver and sort things out. He comes later. He does send Titus. But Timothy, he's Mr. Huggy. You want to embrace you all? Then he reads this letter. He's probably halfway through thinking, gee, this is probably, remember this is from Paul. I love you all. Because often they would read out the letters to the whole church, because Timothy's instruction would have been, read it to everyone. Get it to them. I can't get to them, so make sure these words get to them. And so Paul's sending it for, he doesn't want anybody to despise him. He's expecting him to return. I.e., don't kill this guy because of the message. Don't shoot the messenger. You know, whenever we stand in a pulpit, whenever we're used by God in the grocery store or wherever, we're just the messenger. Sometimes we're having an argument with God. God, don't, not now, not today. He's like, sorry, you're available, so I'm moving your heart. When Paul talks to us in this way, talks to us even through these letters, he's saying something that he's saying to all the churches. In Philippians, this is a helpful little text. In Philippians 1, 9 to 11, he says to the church of Philippi, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with the knowledge and all discernment. Hey, I don't just want you to be a lovey group who are like, hey, it'll be okay because we'll love each other. It's, you know, not like the 70s, you know. Some of you will not remember that last millennium. And you may not need to. While it lasted. Anyway, I add that. But love more and more with knowledge. Actually, we're to know one another. We're to know God and know one another. We don't have to have the knowledge of the world, but we have the knowledge of God among us. And we have all discernment, the ability to discern, to feel, to know. He talked about the body, that you will know when one part is suffering and you will know when the other part is rejoicing by the Spirit. And so we're moved by the Spirit. We're discerning so that you may approve what is excellent. What do we learn about excellence through Corinthians? What is the most excellent way? Sorry? Love. Love. Love is the most excellent way. The fruit of righteousness. So, and be so pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the Lord, to the glory and praise of God. This is a constant when Paul's talking to the churches. He wants them to be understanding the spiritual gifts, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit that comes through Jesus Christ and no one else, and it's all for him. It's all for him. And so as we started to look at this passage last week, we were understanding, actually, Paul's quite directional in what he said the church should always be attending to. So when 1 Corinthians deals with all of these issues, it's not so that we're to sit around tables and debate, you know, how do we get through this and how does this happen? He's like, just go to God, be fully yielded, allow him to use you, take hold of your life, and engage one another in the normal way of his people. And so Paul, at this chapter 16, just goes, now this is what normal looks like. I'm here, but I'd rather be there. I've got to stay here. You understand that. The door's open. It's nothing to do with how you're behaving. It's just I want to be with you to work through this, but I'm not. So I'm going to send Timothy. Please receive him as if you're receiving me. Don't judge him. Don't look down on him because he's young. Just receive him. He's carrying the same heart and he's carrying out the same work. We're joined together. Paul starts giving explicit, clear reality about what does it look like to be the church? Then, now, always. And so he directs them, you know, do things that are normal among you. He says in verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. That's explicit, isn't it? The Message version says this, keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open. Hold tight to your convictions. Give it all you've got. Be resolute and love without stopping. That's the Message version. Keep your eyes open. Hold tight to your convictions. Give it all you've got. Be resolute and love without stopping. You see, if fear guides us, if control delivers us, if the knowledge is the problem, well, once I get to the understanding of this, Ben, then I will do it. Then we're going to stop short of doing those things. We know this. Sometimes things are so hard to watch, you don't even want to keep your eyes open. Oh, I can't watch that. Thank goodness Dan said, take the lenses off now, I don't have to watch it. I'm like that with the American election. Thank goodness we can look to Jesus and see a shining king and what he looks like and how he operates and pray for justice. In verse 15, he says, now I urge you, brothers and sisters, you know the household of Stephanas. They could see this household. They were the first converts. Some of you that spoke to. No, I'm only kidding. Some of you were the first convicts in the church. Some of you were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, as to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaicus. Some great names there, if you need them. Because they have made up in for your absence, for they have refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. He's saying that there are families, there are people within the community who have given you an example. They've been saved, they've given their lives over to Christ, and they serve everyone. They love others in their community in a way that's really encouraging in the way that Paul desires. In fact, they have even gone further to go and encourage Paul. Now, these might have been people carrying the message that needed to be from the church of 1 Corinthians to actually say, here are the questions we have. But in their doing, they were expressing love. They were expressing how they felt. And that was a representation of what the whole church in Corinth was to Paul. So he was thinking of them in a different way. It is definitely more important to engage people face to face than maybe our culture gives recognition for. There are many things we can now do through, you know, arm's length representations and very fast. But there's important things we need to do face to face because something transpires. I heard this week that many churches across our nation have stopped doing broadcasts. For us to do a broadcast, COVID wasn't the reason we did broadcasts. It was the reason we finally got to start doing it. But we've just intended to continue because we know there's a lot of people who are trying to find what local church looks like, connect with the real, you know, see the reality of what does it look like before they come. And so when they do come, that they know that they're coming into a family, not a show, not an oratory session, not a performance, the family of God. So when I heard that, I was like, well, how do people get reached? We've got technology everywhere. It's being used for a lot of awful things. And yet God has much, much more planned for what we can do across the nations in our region through the good that God can do through that. So we saw it as an opportunity to go, hey, God, what would you do? as you connect us with people who we can't see, but by faith, because faith is a believing, not seeing reality, isn't it? I'm believing there's people even watching this morning whose hearts will be changed, transformed, not just by the word, but by the worship, the engagement, the seeing that people are meeting and engaging and sitting with one another and in living, breathing reality to let the love of God be known. Paul just talks about this like it's normal after talking about what's so abnormal about the Corinthian church. Because he sets out, this is what's normal among you. And we need that. We need to know that we are steadfast, immovable, and abounding. But we need to know it not just in mental assent, but in relational gravity and engagement. You know, I've enjoyed over the last few weeks watching how people have engaged after the service with communion, with prayer, with one another in a more intensified way. God is doing something among us. He's getting us free of our little individual tomb. To walk out the tomb for some of you would be to engage another person. That would be like resurrection of Lazarus. I haven't got time to delve. But I love that it talks about this family who are first saved in that community. Honor them. Look how they walk. Look how they lay down their lives. Look how effective it is. It even refreshes me. That's what Paul's saying. Walk in that way. Honor them. Get in line with what you can see around you, even if you haven't fully grasped it in God. Because that's where God is, and that's what God wants to do. So Paul's final greeting is a little bit of saying, love one another. Really deliver this love that you found in Christ to one another. Isn't it interesting that God wants to use the very thing culture thinks it's grappling and understanding, love? He wants to use the complete antithesis, God's love, agape, to collide and bring a completely different understanding. God's like, oh, no, I better not. Okay, world's ruined love now, so I better come up with something else. What have we got? Holy Spirit, anything? Father, anything? Jesus has the epitome of what love is. Lay down your life. Open the hearts. Release the joy and bring refreshing. So when he says honor these people, he's not saying it's like, you know, the first family. Now they need to be honored in that way, like some sort of presidential reality. No, they're laying down their lives. They're serving. They're giving. They're opening their hearts. They're showing how it looks to be devoted to God. The service of the saints and the spread of the gospel, they hold those two things in tension. The service of the saints, I love the body of believers. I love the saints. I want to see them served. Love, right? But I also want to see the gospel advance. I also want to see it spread. I also want to see it go. So we want to keep those who are spreading it and those who are breaking it open supported. A great picture. They also understand that strengthening, gospel strengthening brings unity. That gospel service brings maturity and restoration. And Paul continues on in verse 19 by getting this to become bigger and bigger and bigger. And he says, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Oh, it's not just about us. Oh, what a relief. For a minute there, Ben, I thought you were saying we're going to have to do it all. Oh, no, it's the saints here and all the saints. We have brothers and sisters around the world who are in the same engagement of the labor of love. They are working with the Lord and they are seeing God's heart expressed in those places. Oh, that's right. They send us greetings. What do those greetings look like, Paul? You might ask. In verse 19, continues, Aquila and Priscilla, who were part of the church, have now gone out as business people, missionaries of the gospel, alongside of Paul, breaking open things everywhere. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. Hearty. I remember my grandfather used to talk about a good hearty meal. Something that sustained you and was forever, it felt like. You know, had steak in it. Amen. Sorry, that's my chosen protein. chicken salad. No, No, there's nothing there, along with chicken salad. Aquila, Priscilla, together with the church in the house, send you a hearty greeting. It's wholehearted. It's like holding nothing back from you. We love you. We came from you. You know us. We are doing the work of the Lord. I hope you're still doing the same. There's this beyondness that comes to us, sent from the whole Asian church. You know we are living through the same things you are. They had famines, they had challenges. Ephesus was in riots, mainly because of Paul. And yet, they're saying, you know what it's like to walk in this. You've seen the same Jesus, you've known the same challenges, and now you know the same love. But then in verse 20, he says, all the brothers send greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This is what greetings look like. Far out. I'm still working my way through getting huggy, you know, being able to hug people, you know. Our family was sort of like, you hug people, you know, when it's really special occasions and really important engagements and really important people, right? So I'm working my way through that. But a holy kiss. Oh my goodness, what does that look like? But Paul's talking about familial. You know, he's talking about there's such family that you can do the two kisses on the cheek, but it means something. It's not just a ritual. It's like, this is reserved for my family. And what was going on in that day is Corinth was such a diverse church. You had people who were borderline homeless. You had people who were so affluent they couldn't even, you know, help themselves but just think in a different way. And you had them all together and they're now meant to greet one another in this way. Just like your family. I'll never forget a man who got saved into this church and he got such a grasp of family in the second week we were talking about it that he would start the service by hugging people and he would work his way through pretty much all the rows right down to the front and then he'd stand at the front and then by the time he'd finished hugging, it was just about time to go home. So he'd hug everybody else on the way and he'd had an extraordinary, wonderful day because he got to see his family, he hugged all of his family, hello. Then he hugged all of them goodbye. Now, I think if he'd heard this scripture, he might have even tried the holy kiss, and I'm not sure what that would have looked like. But we are redeeming all things, right? So you might be a person who's working up to the holy kiss, okay? But be clear, we are meant to greet one another as if we are family. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't be corporate. How are you? How are you going? Good to see you. And if you are going to do the handshake, for goodness sake, go hard. Don't be a wet fish. Be strong and courageous, all right? I'm mainly talking to the men here because the women are doing well. We can actually have fun. We can actually be in a community together. We can talk to one another. But for goodness sake, engage one another. We've made a mandate in our community here that if you get out of that building without someone engaging you in one of those ways, then we haven't done our job as a family. Because when you have someone over to visit, you treat them in a way that the family behaves. And you bring them in and you understand that they are on a journey towards God, even if they do not yet know Him. So if you're a really good huggy type, go for it, you know. But just be clear. It's in brotherly and sisterly affection, right? Some of you with permission, Trina says.
Yeah. It's the side hug.
There you go. No, that's not our example. No. That's holy kissing as allowed, right? Trina always makes my message better, don't you agree? Absolutely. Okay. All right. Oh, gee. Sorry to all the preachers who've gone before me. Who kept the preaching holy. Paul is making clear that there is a type of greeting, there's a type of way that we are together that is family. It is not just familial. In a way of like corporateness or, hey, I do this because I need this or get this from you. It's actually, we are in this together. God, I've been chosen by God, you've been chosen by God, and we're now in this together. I agree, I see that, I know that, and therefore I treat you in a certain way. Paul goes on to say in verse 21, I write this greeting with my own hand, because he had a scribe, you see. Someone who was scribing this for him and would have been writing it down. You can imagine Paul walking really fast and this guy just trying to go flat out, trying to get all this down as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But then as he's finishing up, he says, he takes the pen, the quill, whatever it was, the ink. He takes the parchment. He says, let this be clear, this is my own hand that is writing this. And he does it in this case for a certain reason. Later, in the second letter, he does it for another reason. But I, Paul, he says, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Wow. Paul is saying, I so value the love of God among you that if someone rejects this love that God has delivered to Paul and delivered to you, or that Paul's delivered to you, then treat them as they've chosen to reject God. Because that's what the curse is, to make light of God. It's like Paul saying, they've returned to a state, or they should return to a state of ignorance, forgetting God, being blind, deaf, dumb, powerless, and divisive. So for those of you who I know have engaged love, engage it all the more. But Paul's pretty blunt here. If you want to choose culture, go and be under the curse again. Wow. Paul's jealousy for the church here, and its authenticity, and its Christ-like focus and centrality is not lost. There's some of you in this room, I feel like you're long-standing Christians, and as I was reading this, just like, you do have a wrestle in your spirit. You're like, I love the love part, Ben, but, you know, people seem to treat God and his word like it can be just trounced, and they treat this salvation like it's, you know, can be just, you know, oh, I can go and sin because God will forgive me. You know what? Paul is with you. He's saying, hey, I don't want people to make light of what God has done in me and through me. And we don't make light of it. So we make much of Jesus. We make much of his love. We make much of what he's done in our lives and through us. And just because we engage culture and we love people out of that place, it does not mean that we ever tolerate, permit, or ignore what is not God and what makes light of God, what forgets God. Paul prays this prayer, O Lord, come. His greatest desire, Jesus, I really desire that you would return. Despite all of these things in this age, all that I've walked through, I would prefer that you come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you, all in Christ Jesus. Amen. He's calling for agreement. Actually, remember, Jesus is returning. And this is what we're all here for. This is what we are to desire most, is that he would return. That he would deliver the reality of his love and his grace and his peace to us. God really desires that, as directed, we would enjoy the fullness of the gospel, that we would be constantly ready, made steadfast by him, immovable and abounding, but also that we would continue to be fruitful, just like the first who were saved have continued to this time. But he does make some clear points here. And even for us today, Coastlands, we're going to know. We are connected by partnership. There's a family of churches that we engage with in this way that keeps us bigger and beyond ourselves, helps us to see those things. The way that we, local leadership is, Stephanus, Fortunus, those people who lead in plurality. We lead as teams. That's what you see with Paul. There's names, there's faces, there's teams. Paul's not a lone ranger. There's apostolic team relationships. Paul and Apollos. Paul and Apollos are talking. They're saying the Corinthian church has got some stuff upside down. Apollos was like, well, I'm not going in there right now, Paul, you deal with it. And when you've dealt with it, then I'll go in. They're friends, they're partners, they know what's going on. The Corinthian church is trying to separate them and make them out to be their own version of, you know, champion, but actually they are together. There is familial recognition. Hey, that's my family. If I saw you across the world, there should instantly be a family connection, right? Instant understanding, instant recognition. We carry the same heart for the same place and we're living and walking together. And there should be personal greetings. Acknowledgement. Personal acknowledgement, just like Paul has delivered. And these are things we can even do today. We can remember those who are beyond us. Churches in Chiang Rai, around Australia, places that we know and are affectionate towards the people there, that we love with what's going on. And we get to respond. You know, it's interesting that every time, I don't know if you felt this, we've been through a chapter or some verses on 1 Corinthians, it's like we're living in it in some way or another. Maybe it's your workplace, your family, to the point where I know some of you have said, man, I sort of want to come to church and don't want to come to church at the same time because I'm like, am I ready for this? What happened this week? It's like God's word is so permeating to what's going to happen. So I do put that little, you know, disclaimer there. Thanks for being here today and online. But I'd rather be forewarned, wouldn't you? I'd rather be ready for what God's doing. But even this week, so Roger, who's from Traragan, and myself are going to be doing a trip into the Philippines to engage with a young man who came across to Houston, was unknown to any of the family of churches we're a part of, and yet signed up, came to this conference in Houston because he'd read about the family of churches that we're a part of. And as I'm leading an Asia-Pacific style prayer engagement around what's happening, I felt like God said, hey, we need to see churches planted and churches come into alignment in these unreached people areas. And then after Selwyn was there, he's like, hey, that's me. I'm like, okay. And so that's developed. And so we're looking at what does it look like to partner together with people you haven't met who've been doing the journey for 10 years in their own right? And so this week we'll go, hey, what are you guys doing? What are we doing? Is there alignment here in what you're calling us to in the gospel? If not, we just love and serve you. But if there is, then we better get on with stuff and we've got family that are ready to go. You see, it's not just, hey, we're going to the Philippines, or hey, we're going to Asia Pacific, or hey, we're going to a nation, right? It's relationship. The door of the gospel has opened. It's through a person. It's through faces, names, families. We've caught up over Zoom. There's connection, and then we go in. You know, I grew up with the age of Pentecostal prayer meetings when it was like, Lord, break this nation open, break this. I'm like, wrong prayer. Who, God, would you send and who would you engage? God is a personal God. He is specific. He is not a generalist. He is someone who is intimate in the way that he knows our lives. And as soon as we become general in our thinking, we actually do that to ourselves with God. Oh, it doesn't matter so much. I can do this and that. No, God specifically knows every element of what he wants to do in your life. He has called you to the specificness that he has for you. And he is a God who knows the details. And in eternity, we're going to find out the master plan. We're going to see, wow, I did not even see that, did not see that. Oh, I thought I was just going through this and it was with those three people. And actually, it was thousands. And as I met with a man this week, he reminded me that the vision we need to have is bigger. It's not for our generation, it's for 1,000 generations. So what we do now is of little cost, but it might have big impact fruitfully into the future. Isn't that good? Yeah. But just some things that are normal among us. They were normal with Paul. They're normal with us. Because I'm like, how do you break open a nation? I mean, it's a little bit arrogant in some ways, isn't it, even to say that? No, we actually need to say, God, who would you connect us with? What are the families and the churches that need support and engagement? Because it's actually not us doing it, it's you. It's you who aligns and connects and repeats what Paul's saying here. So the good news is this. If we get really good at doing it here, we'll be really good at doing it there. Oh, no, that's just a thought that Paul puts forward. We're really good at here. So what is Paul saying? He's like, well, I'm going to be constant in the prayer that I'm praying. I want to be constant like Paul and say, what is the gospel motivation in us? Is there anything of me or is this about Christ? I want to be clear about Christ's return is before us. He's coming back. This is good news. And grace and peace is with us. Jesus' prayer for us. Grace and peace are with us. As I'm going through the hardest things and the most joyful things, God's grace, unmerited favor, has been showered upon me. Blessing and a peace that is surpassing the peace that comes from the Holy Trinity, not from my idea of what world peace would look like. The very reality of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit communing together is now mine. They never have an anxious moment. They're one. As we are a family, Paul's saying, hey, respond in this way. Just some thoughts. You might not take all this in. You can get it on the recording. We are called to be those who give generously to those who have practical and physical needs in the proportion of what we have. By showing hospitality to those who pass through, whether they stay for 20 years or whether they're here for 10 minutes. Same hospitality. Jesus does not change in his way towards us, and we are not called to change in our way towards others. Maturing in purity and unity. I'm understanding more and more how God has purified and sanctified me by his blood. And I never want to live in any other way. And then how he's unified us together is a growing understanding of the mystery of what he's put together on this earth and how it shows and reveals him. Yielding to God's authority. So if maturity is how quickly you can respond to God, yielding is the true old-worldy word which says, I will sow my life, that it may be fruitful. God, I come to you and I sow my life and you make this fruitful. Operating in godly compassion, we are not just led by, oh, that's really awful, I want to do something, oh, that shouldn't be happening, or justice, compassion. Did Jesus not see all the injustice in the world and yet he chose moments to show his compassion in how it looks for eternity? We need to be compassionate to one another. That's not just passionate about a cause, friends. That's moved by God, by the very thing that he's calling us to. Greeting one another in Christ, I think we've spent enough time on that. Just be genuine to one another. Genuine in the way that you engage. Genuinely considerate of that other person more than ourselves. How would they feel in this moment? What is needed? God, guide me, but let me connect. Let me engage. Loving Christ and looking to his return. These are the things Paul outlines in this passage and in this book. Loving Christ and looking to his return.